Psalm 51, great psalm of confession. Psalm 51, great psalm of confession. Got a pew bending down over here praying. Got stuff all over the place. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to draw close to thee. And I ask that when we do wrong, that we confess our sin as David did, a man after your own heart. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see what you want us to see out of your blessed book. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 51, great psalm of confession. This is not a confessional in a telephone booth in the back of a bingo parlor. That's for sure. Ezra 9 and Daniel 9 are two places where two separate men prayed national confessions of sin. Ezra 9 and Daniel 9. Okay, and they prayed for their nation. Ezra experienced one of the greatest revivals known to man when an entire group of people got right. Of course, if you read Ezra 9 and 10, they got right when they divorced their wives. but that's what it said. Okay, and Daniel 9 is Daniel confessing his sins and the sins of Israel when they were under the Babylonian captivity. Psalm 51 is a confession of David, most likely as a result of the adultery with Bathsheba. And it kind of says that in the little heading. And this is, excuse me, after he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, he no doubt went alone and penned these words, put it in a song of some type, probably got his harp out, and played this song and sang it to God. Okay, so Psalm 51, the first thing we beg for is God's mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. It's interesting, the word blot occurs 13 times in the Bible. On that one, the cross references Isaiah 43:25. And the Lord said here, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. When God forgives and blots out a man's sins, he is doing it for his own sake, not for my sake or your sake. He's doing it to glorify himself because he is a merciful God. That is a unique trait that God of the Bible, the God of the Bible, has over all pagan gods. All pagan gods are angry all the time, and you never appease their wrath completely and absolutely. You always have to come back and, you know, somehow sacrifice something more for them. They're never pleased with you, absolutely. You just appease them for a short time. Where in verse 1 of Psalm 51, the God of the Bible is a God that is merciful, and according to Nehemiah, he is ready to pardon. He's ready and willing to pardon if people would just come to him. But you got to come to him in his way. Okay, verse 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Under the Old Testament covenant, this is a water of purification. Okay, in the New Testament, we're washed in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And not only that, we're washed by the purity of the Word of God. John 15:3, now ye are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now this is a real confession of sin. This is not the typical fundamentalist apology, you know, where I'm sorry you misunderstood me when I said I hated your guts. You know, I actually meant I really care for you. Okay, that's a typical thing. That's an apology that throws the blame on somebody else. In this one, we are throwing the blame where it is justly due. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin as ever before me. Okay, in Titus 1, when you acknowledge the truth, that is godliness. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, when you acknowledge repentance toward God, okay, when you acknowledge your faults, your sins, that's repentance towards God. This acknowledgement is within one's heart, one's mind. Okay, he is making the transgression known. He is publicly confessing it to God. I say publicly, between he and God. Now, you have some goofy things going on in our country where people make these public confessions of sin. They stand up in church, you know, say, I for a long time, really, I hated you, brother. I just really hated you, and I want you to forgive me. And, you know, they didn't even know anything about it. Or they, you know, confess some of the goofy sins between each other before they heal somebody, bop them on the head or something like that. If it's a public sin, then you confess it publicly. If it's a private sin within your heart, then you confess it that way. Okay, and so the acknowledgement. And then verse 4, this is one of the keys. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. Okay, that phrase, I have sinned, is found several times in the Bible. Judas Iscariot said that phrase. Saul, King Saul, said that phrase. Balaam said that phrase. And all three of those guys are probably in hell. I have sinned. In 1 Samuel 12, verse 13, no, 2 Samuel with David. 12:13, David said, I have sinned against thee. Now there's something different. I have sinned against thee. And here he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou, God, mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. When I am judged by God for my sin, he is right. He is justified in what he's doing. Genesis 18, verse 25, I think it is, there's a question that Abraham asked the Lord, and it says, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Okay, and the answer, of course, is yes. Now, verse 4 is used by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 to turn the verse around, mentioning that God is going to be judged by somebody. When you see that verse in Romans 3, it's when God is judged by a sinner at the white throne judgment. And then God is just in what he's doing. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Some feel that David's mother was an adulteress, and that is their verse they hang their hat on. But there's a problem with that, because you have David called the son of Jesse. Okay, so if she's an adulteress, then that wouldn't be the son of Jesse, unless the word son is used as a stepson in the Bible, which it can be. Okay, but this just shows that we are born sinners. We are born unclean. Job writes about that, or it's mentioned in the book of Job. Job chapter 14, verse 4, and Job 25, verse 4. The first birth, the person, the baby, is born in the image, in the likeness of his or her parents. Okay, as Seth, the third boy mentioned that was born in the world, was born in the image and likeness of Adam, Genesis 5, verse 3. So this is why, obviously, children often look like their parents. Job 14, verse 4, Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Okay, then Job 25, verse 4, he takes that thought into the first birth of an individual. Job 25, verse 4, how then can a man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even the moon and it shineth not, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm. Okay, and this obviously shows that children automatically do not have to be taught this. They automatically are selfish, and they are automatically going to do wrong. They need to be taught to do the right thing. Okay, in Genesis 8:21, he talks about the imaginations, the evil of imaginations of a person's heart in their youth. So you have to teach them to do the right thing. Okay, so David's saying, I was shapen in iniquity. First birth, we're born in sin. Second birth, we're born in Christ. Verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks in the heart. This is where God wants us to hide the truth of God, in our heart. Okay, in our innermost being. Memorizing the Bible hides the truth in your head. Meditating on the Word of God hides it in your heart. There is a difference. Okay, and so thou desirest truth in inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Okay, this idea of hidden wisdom, hidden knowledge. Okay, I mean, this is, you know, the Illuminati talks about hidden wisdom, you know, and so the bring in the one world government, the ones who are the all-knowing men, and they are going to help us and save the world, you know. Then verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Okay, this purging is, the hyssop is like a plant, so that they would take it and dip it in the blood and then put it on the doorposts and the lintels. Okay, and the purging for the New Testament saint is found in Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Okay, that's when you give yourself a blood bath. You clean your mind with the blood of Jesus Christ. If your children have bad dreams, put your hand on their head and pray over them and cleanse them with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, and if you have bad dreams or whatnot, pray before you go to bed that you are covered in the shed blood of Christ, that the Lord will give his beloved sleep. You should be able to rest well. You see, a lot of Americans, their conscience is so bad, they got to take dope to go to bed at night. They got to take dope to get up in the morning. Okay, and the thing is, the Lord giveth his beloved sleep. Okay, and so we should have you can go crazy if you don't get enough sleep. You know the problem with Elijah in 1 Kings 19? Here this one man, Elijah, stood against 850 false prophets. 400 of them was Jezebel's prophets, 450 there, plus the 400. He stood against 850 clowns, one against 850, and then the next chapter, he couldn't stand against one Jezebel. Why was that? Well, when the angel came and ministered unto him, he said, you need to take your rest. You need to sleep. Sometimes people's spiritual problem is they're not sleeping enough. They're not resting. Sometimes, you know, it's a physical problem that causes a spiritual problem. Sometimes it's a spiritual problem that causes a physical problem. Sometimes it's a mental problem that causes a spiritual problem. The thing, our body is so inner woven between the spiritual, the emotional, the mental, and the physical. Okay, and so getting enough rest at night, that's very important. You see, eating properly, taking care of your body, exercising, you know, keeping the blood flowing. Okay, and in this context, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. That's keeping the blood flowing, the blood of Jesus Christ, cleaning your life up. Now, this idea of the cleanse, this is a cleansing of a leper. A leper is a picture of a sinner in the Bible. And he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And that's what the shed blood of Jesus Christ can do to one's soul. And then when you hide God's words in your heart, then you're getting more and more clean. Verse 8, he says, make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now, in this context, evidently God hurt him physically to get his attention. But the idea is when a person is has unconfessed sin and hasn't got right with God, you lost your joy. Verse 8, you lost your joy. Joy and gladness. This is one of the things that the world is looking at to see if a Christian has joy. Okay, joy is not so much happiness, it's happiness on the inside. Okay, but here he's lost his joy because of the affair with Bathsheba. And so it gets right with God, and then his joy returns to him. Verse 9, he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Okay, the right spirit is often like the term we would, as parents would say, you got a bad attitude. Okay, that's the spirit portion. Okay, and if a person has a bad attitude, they need to get alone with God and allow their spirit to be renewed only by Him, because that's the only place it's going to be renewed properly. Okay, renew a right spirit within me. Spirit, attitude, with a lower S there, the spirit of a man. And then verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Okay, now here we get a little bit of doctrine. A born-again believer never has to pray that. Why? We are promised in the New Testament when the Spirit of God comes in your body, He will not leave. We could quench Him. We can resist Him. We can grieve Him. The idea of being cast out, okay, cast me not away from thy presence, is an Old Testament doctrine prior to Calvary. Okay, now if the Spirit of God is within one's body, they're born again, they're saved, the eternal secure in Christ, they sin, how is the Spirit grieved? He just leaves, if the charismatics are right. He just up and leaves. You see, and then we got to ask to get him back. Okay, but under the Old Testament covenant, the Spirit came upon Samson, left Samson, came back on Samson. Not only did the Spirit come on them in the Old Testament, He comes in them also. But yet they did not know the Spirit of God as a member of the Godhead. They did not know the personality of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ introduced the truth about the Holy Ghost to the disciples in John 14, 15, and 16. And He told them that when I leave, then another Comforter is going to come. Okay, and so this idea of taking not thy Holy Spirit from me, I do believe that that is not one of two times in the Old Testament Holy Spirit's used. Seven times in all in the entire Bible. Okay, where David is an unusual character in the Old Testament because he was a picture of a New Testament Christian where he should have been executed for the murder and adultery under the Old Testament covenant, like Joab was. He should have been executed for that. But God said, I'm treating him like a son. So he's a picture of a born-again believer. It doesn't mean he was born again. It just means that he is a picture of that. So verse 12 is very important to understand, or verse 11, to understand doctrine between the Old Testament and New Testament. Isaiah 55 verse 3 mentions that David had the sure mercies of God. Verse 12, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Okay, when a person sins, you lose your joy, and then you need the Lord to restore your joy back to you. The joy of your salvation. Now, I've heard it said many a times that the advantage that a person has who gets saved later in life is that they tend to enjoy their salvation more so than ones who got saved young. Generally, that is true, but it doesn't have to be so. If a person just sits down who got saved young, sits down and thinks about it, and realizes, where would I be without Jesus Christ? Where would I be? Several years ago, I heard a testimony about an elderly lady. She'd been a faithful lady in the church, and they asked for some people to give testimonies, and she got up and she said, I'd like to give my testimony, and she gave her testimony. It went something like, God saved me from a wicked life. He saved my soul from the life of drugs and alcohol and cigarettes and carousing around and all these things. And then these people were just shocked that they heard this from this little lady. And some of them asked her, we didn't know you got involved in those things. She said, I didn't. God saved me from them. You see? And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we'd all be in a mess. You see, and so it doesn't necessarily have to be so to enjoy your salvation. You can enjoy it when you got saved young. You don't have all the baggage. But yet the blessed thing about the Lord is he takes away the baggage. He cleanses us. Okay, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Free spirit, the spirit of liberty. He's called the spirit of liberty, where he gives us liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. And a lot of people don't really understand or believe in liberty. Americans don't. They really don't understand what liberty is all about. Liberty is allowing a person, the right to destroy themselves, to hurt themselves. What? That's liberty. You know, liberty, if I don't want to wear a seatbelt, I should have the freedom not to wear a seatbelt. If I get in a car accident, it's my fault. You see, that's what liberty is about. But you see, both sides of the aisle, they always want to tell somebody what to do for your own sake. Yeah, I just feel so loved, because there's so much looking out for me. Well, you got to wear a seatbelt in a car, but not a helmet on a motorcycle. You know? But, you know, my motorcycle days, I don't like to wear the helmet either. But when you had to wear the helmet, you'd put it on your leg right there. Cops stop you. I'm wearing a helmet. You see? One time I took a motorcycle trip and I was coming out of California where you didn't have to have a helmet. Got into Nevada, wasn't even over the border a mile or two, and a cop stopped us, gave us a ticket for no helmet. $10 ticket, ridiculous. Back in those days, okay. But I didn't realize Nevada had very strict motorcycle laws. But you see, liberty is the spirit of God. He gives us liberty to have a fellowship with Jesus Christ that's totally unique from anybody else. Now, the problem with Christianity of today is where they have assembly line Christianity. You go to this college, okay, and they're all going to come out almost like assembly line. You go to this one, and they come with something similar. Where's the personality? You see? And so you got to allow people the liberty to grow in grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the spirit of liberty. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. James chapter 1 verse 25 talks about the perfect law of liberty. So this is a free spirit. Verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Okay, when he gets right with the Lord, gets filled with the Spirit, he's got his salvation restored, his joy of his salvation restored, he's under the guidance of the Spirit of God, now he can teach others. Okay, he can teach transgressors thy ways, God's ways, not his ways, but God's ways. You see, and often, okay, people will often say, well, you know, he didn't have a right to teach anybody because of look what he did in his life. He's wicked. You know, you gotta be holy in order to preach the word of God. I don't know about that. If you waited till you're too holy, you'd never say anything ever. God uses unfit vessels. And so the thing is just open up your mouth for God, and if somebody points out a sin or a flaw in your life on the spot, just say, thanks for the showing me my blind spot. Okay, and then you tell them about Jesus Christ. Verse 14, it says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Okay, now here we got the word guilt. Okay, if you feel guilty about an action, present tense, or a sin, that's the Spirit of God trying to get you right. If you feel guilty about something you did in the past, and you have been forgiven for that, you have confessed it, it's forgiven, and you feel guilty about that that's done in the past, that's Satan trying to condemn you. Now, the one thing that I noticed in Bill Snedlin's life is he rests in God's forgiveness. He really does. That's in my past. He says, I'm forgiven from that. And boy, if he can say that, so must anybody can say that. But that's the shed blood of Jesus Christ, what it does for us. You see? And I'm sure at times the devil will try to bring those things up. But if the devil tries to make you feel guilty about something that's confessed, something that's in the past, just tell him by the authority of Jesus Christ, get out and rest in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, he says, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God. Thou wilt not despise. Under the Old Testament covenant, they can take a peace offering down there. They can take a trespass offering. But if a person does that just for a religious show, God does not accept it. He's looking at the heart. And if that heart is a heart of a broken and a contrite heart, a broken and contrite spirit, then God accepts the offering. You see, it's attitude that God looks at when the action has taken place. In Malachi chapter 1, it's an interesting passage where he said to those people that you're offering polluted bread to me. And they said, how are we offering you polluted bread? And then he said about them snuffing at the sacrifice, treating his sacrifice contemptible. And the idea there is that bread is a picture of the Word of God. Okay, when polluted bread is offered, that's what's going on in an NIV situation, New American Standard, all that stuff. But it is also what's going on in a King James Bible church when the people take it lackadaisically, where God can see the heart of a person who's an NIV reader, but their heart is a broken heart and they love God, and they have not been told, they have not been informed about the perfection of God's holy word. where God will look in that heart and he'll accept that praise over somebody that's contemptible about the King James Bible. Why? It's attitude. It's attitude. And so the Lord looks at our hearts while we're fulfilling the actions. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Okay, 18 and 19 could be a second coming passage for the millennial time. Okay, but it could have been historically back then. Now, Psalm 52 probably hit this one pretty quick. Now, this one is 52. You got 52 cards in a deck. And Jeremiah has 52 chapters in it. In the book of Jeremiah, you find the word backsliding 13 times. And here you got 52, and this is a psalm about the Antichrist. 4 times 13. Bad luck. We're dealing with the Antichrist here. There are some entire psalms writing about the Antichrist. Psalms 10 is one of those. Psalm 52 is another. And he says right off the bat, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually." Okay, mighty man. You run that back to Genesis chapter 6. You have beings that are called mighty men of renown. These mighty men of renown are not fully flesh and blood beings. They're a cross between aliens, fallen angels, and man. Giants. Okay, and this is the ones who will be in control of the world during the tribulation time period, where the mighty men, the ones that are running the show, will be monsters in real life. It's interesting, the word human defined is monster. In the old dictionaries, you look up the word human and it says, see monster. Okay, and so I wonder how many of these world leaders are not completely and absolutely all flesh and blood. You don't know. Okay, and so these mighty men, the Antichrist, he can transform himself. They call that shape shifting, according to 2 Corinthians 11. Oh, yeah, most of the time in real life, they appear to be human, you know, like blondes or the Nordicans, you know, as far as the alien types. If you go down to Disney World, they usually have a parade at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Anybody remember those parades? And they have some people on them stilts. And that's what they're gearing people up for. Them ones in the stilts, the ones that are above everybody, are the gods that come down and live amongst us. You see, and that's what they're gearing people up for. Okay, and so, O mighty man, Satan is called a man in Isaiah 14, but yet he is a strange being, a cherub. The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue devises mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. The smoothest talker ever known to man will be the Antichrist. He'd even be better than Obama. Okay, and then he says, thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. And then there's our catchword. You see, one of the ways that a communist gets his agenda going is he lies. And he never defends the lie. He tells another lie. And he tells another lie. And he tells another lie. And that's how they get their agenda across. They just continually lying. But you see, they're evolutionists, so what is a lie? Truth to a communist is anything that exalts communism. You see, and that's what that is to them. This being loves lying, and he will continue to lie. half-truth, 80% truth. That's how he deceived Eve, is through 80% truth, 90% truth. Verse 4, he said, thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. Revelation 19 will be that description where he throws the beast and the Antichrist into the bottomless pit or lake of fire. Verse 6, the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. They're not crying about this, they're laughing about it. Okay, notice how the word righteous is used. In the New Testament, we use the word saved. In the Old Testament, they use the word righteous. Okay, and notice that they're going to laugh. They're going to rejoice at the destruction of Satan. Verse 7, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. Okay, the olive tree, the tree of life under the Old Testament. Okay, the olive oil, picture of the Spirit of God. I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Now, I don't have a cross-reference that wait. You probably could throw in Isaiah 40, verse 31, the popular one, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Psalms 27, 14 is another one about waiting on the Lord. Okay, so that's two of them. Any questions or comments that we covered tonight?